Taking your Bibles this morning, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In our last consideration, we saw the gospel message is grounded upon the undeniable fact of the bodily resurrection of Christ. The undeniable fact being established by a host of eyewitnesses who saw the risen Christ firsthand. And with this as our foundation, let's continue our journey in 1 Corinthians 15 by calling our attention to verse 12, please. 1 Corinthians 15 and verses 12. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be risen, if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. I would like to continue our journey in this chapter, once again preaching a message entitled The Resurrection of Jesus Christ, now considering the positive and the negative implications. What are the consequences? If Christ did not rise from the grave, then what are the consequences to that effect? And on the other hand, if Christ truly did rise from the grave, then there would be some positive implications as well as some positive consequences to that end. Look at verses 12 as we continue our journey in this chapter. Did you pick up on something when I read in verses 12? It says this, Paul writes to the church, Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, now notice this, how say some among you, the membership, those who call yourselves Christians, those who profess union with Christ, that there is no resurrection from the dead? So the first observation I'd like to make here this morning is apparently some were saying, not outside the four walls of this congregation. Let's assume for a second that this congregation was meeting whether in a home or in their own building. Just kind of give me that much license here this morning. This accusation was not written by the Apostle Paul pointing to anybody outside the four walls of their gathering. Paul was pointing his finger within the house of God. He was pointing his finger to apparently some in the church who were teaching or going around espousing the fact that there is no resurrection and that Christ apparently didn't rise from the dead. Well, my dear friends, we ought not to be surprised by those who openly deny the central truth of the resurrection. Last year, we had the so-called Da Vinci Code scandal, did we not? Well, beloved, guess what? Mike Cameron, this year, has now given us a new scandal, whereby back in the 1980s, they found a bunch of bone boxes called ossuaries just south of the city of Jerusalem. And on these bone boxes, they found the name Jesus. They found the name Judas. They found the name Mary, implying Mary Magdalene. And all of a sudden, a few weeks ago, the news media was going crazy, and the Discovery Channel came out with a special saying, we found the family of Jesus, to include his bone box. Automatically throwing suspect upon the resurrection of Christ. So my dear friends, do not be alarmed, because by next year at this time, someone's going to come around with another scandal to prove the Christian faith to be wrong. Ironically, though, this denial came from within the professing body of Christ. And here as well, we should never be surprised, but we are to be warned, that even though there are those today who call themselves Christians, Not everyone who calls themselves a Christian, my friend, is a Christian. And that is something that the Church of God always needs to be aware of and needs to always have in the front of our minds. The Apostle Paul said in one instance, lay hands on no man suddenly, implying, don't just simply take a person's word for it that they are, but there better be some evidence, there needs to be some credibility to that profession before you put your hands on them and somehow yoke with them by way of friendship and fellowship. Because of time, we will not turn there. But in Acts chapter 20, did not the Apostle Paul call the Ephesian elders down by the beach? He's about to go to Jerusalem. He's all done on his third missionary endeavor. And he embraces them. He cries with them. He prays with them. And they pray with him. And what does the Apostle Paul warn these elders? That from amongst your very own, amongst this group of elders, wolves are going to arise, not sparing the flock. And they're going to go about teaching things that are not true in order to pad their pockets. So, beloved, even in the first century, in Acts chapter 20, verses 28 to 30, even the Apostle Paul had to warn those elders that there were apparently within that group of elders potential turncoats, potential Judases to the faith. Turn to Jude chapter 12. Hold your place in 1 Corinthians 15. But I would like you to look at Jude, that one little epistle, just one chapter, if you will. Jude, in all likelihood, is one of the stepbrothers of Jesus Christ. He was one of them back in John 9 that mocked his own brother and did not believe in him. But apparently the resurrection of Jesus Christ did change and turn around Jude, whereby he did become a believer in his brother. More than just a brother, but that he was the Son of God, the Savior of the world. Look at verses 12 to 13, my friends. Notice as Jude begins to identify and begins to warn God's people about false teachers. Notice the language. These are spots, these are spots in your feasts of charity when they feast with you. Feeding themselves without fear, clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruits wither, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. My dear friend, look at verse 12. These false teachers that he is alluding to, where did they come from? They were not on the outside of the church. They were on the inside. Inside. Turn over to 2 Peter chapter 2 and verses 1. Look at 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. Beloved, Christians should not be that proverbial ostrich who buries his head in the sand, so to speak, leaving his back end for someone to kick. Christians need to be savvy. They need to be wise. We need to be smart. And we need to be cautious that false error, false teaching can arise within a congregation, not just outside its walls. Look at verse 1 of chapter 2 of 2 Peter. But there were false prophets also among the people. And I believe that's referring to the Old Testament dispensation, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. Even as there shall be false teachers among you, New Testament dispensation, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them and bringing upon them swift destruction. So here the Apostle Peter warns his audience that just like in the Old Testament, there were false prophets going around supposedly communicating God's message when God did not send them, he also warns them of false teachers in the present dispensation. Notice, among you. Among you. For the sake of time, we won't turn there, but in Revelations chapter 3, verses 12 to 17, the church at Pergamos was tolerating a group of people called the Nicolaitans. And Jesus tells John to write two things about them. I hate them, and I hate their doctrine.
That's strong words coming from the lips of Jesus. Not only did Jesus hate what they taught, he says, I hate them. And then in Revelations chapter 3, verses 18 to 29, the church of Thyatira was being corrupted by a prophetess called Jezebel, who was taking God's ministers to bed. So once again, my dear friend, do not be that proverbial ostrich whose head is in the sand and whose backside is ready to be a target. False teachers will always be here. But now turning back to 1 Corinthians 15, look at verses 33 of this chapter. And notice what Paul says, and I believe he has a reference to these false teachers. Look at verses 33, a very simple verse. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. And the word there, communication, is denoting something that is communicated with the mouth. It's actually denoting something that is preached or taught. And so, beloved, guess what? Bad doctrine does equate to bad behavior or bad living. And so the first point I wanted to show you here this morning is that Paul takes aim in verses 12 at those, apparently, who were espousing false teaching, even in the church. Look at verses 35 of the same passage. Notice this in verse 35. But some man will say, how are the dead rise up? And with what body do they come? This seems to be a question, in my understanding, this seems to be a question that was being generated within the congregation. But the way it's worded, I have drawn the conclusion that this was not really a sincere question in hopes of learning, but it seems to be a question that was coming across maybe with a little bit of sarcasm. You know, there are sometimes people may ask you and I a question about the faith, but they have no intentions to learn. They just simply ask a question for the sake of asking. But then there are really sincere people who do have questions about the faith. And we as a church and as Christians need to be ready to give an answer. But in verses 35, there were some even in the church, but some will say, how are the dead rise up and what kind of a body are they going to have? And the connotation here was that these people were not really being too sincere. Now go back to verses 12, please. I want to now consider some truths that are directly related to the resurrection of Christ and to the gospel message. Verse 12. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection from the dead? Beloved, Christ actually rose from the dead, and there is no other founder of any other major religion that has been able to match that feat. As I mentioned in previous messages, the Christian faith is the only faith, the only worldwide faith that ever addresses God as Father. The Muslims, the Buddhists, the Hindu, the Confucianists, the Taoists, the Jainists, all of those, they do not even address their God as Father. And Christianity is the only world major religion whereby its founder came and died and was buried and rose again. Buddha was a real person. He lived. But he's dead. Confucius, real person. He's dead. Muhammad, he's also dead. But beloved, Christ rose from the grave. Look at verses 20 of our passage. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Here in verses 20, Christ is the first fruits of those risen from the dead. Thus those who sleep in Christ must be risen. The Christian's hope is not a maybe-so reality, my dear friend. Verses 20 says, but now is Christ risen from the dead. He's become the first fruits of them that have slept. Listen to this. You remember Lazarus, his close friend, his close associate? Lazarus died. 4 days later, Jesus comes on the scene. Everybody is crying. His two sisters, Martha and Mary, are in total despair. One sister says, Lord, if you were here just a few days ago, my brother would still be alive.
And Jesus looks to this sister and says, I am the resurrection of the life. I am the resurrection and the life. Do you believe this? And she says, yes. And he walks up to the stone and they roll back the stone. He calls his name, Lazarus, come forth. And the Bible says, he who is dead comes forth. Guess what? Lazarus ultimately died again. He died again. Jesus died once, my dear friend. And he has risen once and once for all. Look at verse 21. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. Since the first Adam brought sin, death, and judgment into the world, the second or the last Adam would now bring forgiveness, hope, and salvation. Look at that verse. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. Beloved, that one little verse, that one verse acknowledges this, that Adam was a real person. That Adam did fall. And because he fell, we fell. We call that what, beloved? Original sin. And when Adam fell, you fell, I fell. When Adam died, you died, I died. And we were born with a depraved nature. Our minds are darkened. Our affections are self-centered. One individual here earlier this morning spoke about the vanity of people. Well, that vanity, my dear friend, comes from within us. It comes inside of us, my dear friends. We're born with vanity. The Bible says that foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. We're born with foolishness and vanity and sickness and death, spiritually speaking. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection from the dead. This same verse also acknowledges that Jesus Christ came into the world. The second member of the Godhead became the God-man through the womb of a virgin. Look at this first verse. This one verse. How many doctrines are we simply pulling out of a hat, if you will? Adam, not some monkey. Adam fell. We fell. Adam died. We died. We call that original sin. We call that depravity. But then it makes reference to another man who has come. The God-man. This automatically points our finger to Jesus Christ as the second member of the Godhead who has come to earth to die for us. It also denotes the fact that since he could go to the cross and die, listen, he was sinless. He was without guile. He was that Lamb of God. Sinless, spotless, with no blemish, no sores, no imperfection, no sin. How many doctrines does that one little verse just touch? And then it tells us this, for since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. You know what that means? Everybody in this room, when you die, you are guaranteed to come forth out of your grave. And this also means this, my dear friend. This one verse also touches the doctrine that when we do rise from the dead, we will be brought forth before the very one who died, and he will now become my judge. Your judge. Look at verse 24. Then cometh the end. When he, Jesus, shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. This is teaching, my dear friends, that when Jesus does come, he doesn't come to set up an earthly millennium for 1,000 physical years. It teaches that when he comes, that is the end. And then the judgment begins. Because Christ rose, mankind's own resurrection and mankind's own judgment is a guaranteed done deal. I want to show you three verses on that to prove my point. Hold your place here and please turn to Acts 17. Let me show you another implication of the resurrection. All because Jesus rose from the grave, our resurrection and our ultimate judgment before God is a secure done deal. In Acts chapter 17, the Apostle Paul is in the city of Athens. He is preaching and teaching to a bunch of Gentiles who are polytheistic. They worship multiple gods. And just in case they didn't offend the god that was somehow left out, they built an altar and someone chiseled to the unknown god. And Paul says, the one whom you ignorantly worship on this altar, I'm now going to declare to you. And he goes into his message. Look at verses 30 and 31, my friends. Speaking about the entire Old Testament dispensation, when the Gentiles lived and died and simply were perishing, the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commanded all men everywhere to repent. Now my sinner friend, because I love you and because I have a duty before God and also because your soul is eternal and it's my responsibility to minister to you out of love and only out of love, the Bible says that repentance is a command. It's not a Jewish requirement. It's not a work that the sinner performs in order to be saved. God now commands all men everywhere to repent. Well, now the $64 million question must be asked. Why do men need to repent? Look at verse 31. Because God the Father has appointed a day in the which God the Father will judge the world in righteousness by Jesus Christ, whom God the Father has ordained. Wherefore, God the Father has given assurance unto all men, and that God the Father has raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Why must you repent, my dear friend? Why must you experience a change of mind? Why must you come to your senses? Why must you come to a place where now you have right views of God and right views of you, right views of grace and right views of the mercy of God? Why? Because if it was possible to go to heaven, and if it was possible that God did have a literal calendar nailed to some wall in heaven, there's a date that God has circled. All of us circle dates on a calendar. Doctor's appointment, 1:45. Dental appointment, 2:15. Well, God got a heavenly calendar, my dear sinner friend, and on that calendar, He has circled a day only known to Himself. And that day says, the end of all things. And you and I will be brought forth from our graves, and we will stand before the very Creator in whose image that you are made, and you will have to give an account of your life from birth to death. My dear sinner friend, that should cause you to shake and quake and be very serious about your life. And that should cause you to flee to Christ. Not because I said so. God commands all men everywhere to repent because God got a day on His divine calendar that says the end of all things. And what guarantee did God give us that that date is going to be made with destiny? He rose His Son from the dead. With that in mind, turn to John chapter 5. Hold your place in 1 Corinthians. Turn to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. Look at verses 21 to 23, please. And I want you to give attention to the Scriptures. Please. I want God's Word to speak to you, my friend. Look at John chapter 5. Look at verse 21 to 23. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom He will. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. Why? Why is Jesus Christ going to be your judge? That all men should honor the Son even as they honored the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent Him. Look at verse 22. The Father will judge no one. All all judgment has been given into the hands of the risen, glorified Christ. What makes him qualified to be my judge? He became a man. What qualifies him to pass judgment over me? He became a man and he died, he was buried, he rose again, and he sits in yonder heaven, glorified with all majesty and power at his disposal. You may not like me, but my dear friend, you better fall in love with Christ. You may not like my words, but you better fall in love with Christ. Only He can save you. I can't even save myself. Flee to Christ. Sinner friend, make this day the day that we commemorate the resurrection. Make this the day that you flee to Christ and flee to His mercy. Jesus said, "All who come unto me, I will in no wise cast out." Jesus Christ is the friend of sinners. He loves sinful people. Self-righteous, snobbish, arrogant people He rejects, but those like the sinner at the temple beating his breast with his head down, with his face to the ground, beating, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." Jesus told His disciples that man went home justified. Those are the kind of people that Jesus likes to put back together and forgive them and wash them and make them clean. You want a clean conscience? If you died right now, my dear sinner friend, where would you go? And if you died right now and you face God, can you face God in judgment? That's why the sinner needs an advocate. The sinner needs his lawyer. And who is the advocate? Who is the lawyer? Who is the mediator? Who's the one that comes alongside and puts his arms around that sinner and pleads his defense? The God-man, because He became man and died for sinners, was buried and rose again, triumphant over the grave. Flee to Him, sinner friend. All who come to Him, He will accept. God is no liar. Flee to Christ. Embrace Him. Fall in love with Him. Stop playing games with your own soul. And don't you be so foolish to think you have all the time in the world. God's calendar says a day is coming when God will say, not simply enough is enough, God will say, the end. Turn to John chapter 5, look at verses 27 to 29. He has given authority to execute judgment also, because He is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear His voice, and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Notice in verse 29, there's no interval of 1,007 years between those two resurrections. The Bible seems to say that both resurrections are simultaneous. The resurrection of the just and the resurrection of the unjust. The resurrection of the saved and the resurrection of the damned. My dear sinner friend, where do you want to be? I'm not asking you to become like me. I'm not asking you to join my doctrinal bandwagon. I'm telling you to fall in love with Christ. I'm admonishing you to flee to Christ. If you believe these things, take that belief and do the next step. Act on it. If you claim you believe the record of God's word that God rose Him from the dead, then you flee to Christ. If not, then you're a liar. Or, worst yet, you charge God with being a liar. Beloved, a dead Jesus can judge no one. However, a risen Savior can and will. A dead Jesus can save no one. And a dead Jesus can judge no one. But my dear friend, I got some great news. Jesus Christ rose from the grave, and Jesus Christ is in the saving business. He saves sinners. But my dear friend, if you die without Christ, I must warn you that you will pay an awful price for all eternity. You will have to pay for your unbelief. And my dear friend, eternity is for a long, long time, and you will never be able to pay the debt that you owe to God. For all eternity, you will burn in the lake of fire, wailing and screaming with your fist in the face of God, with hatred and venom for all eternity. Flee to Christ. Fall in love with Him. Look at verses 24 now. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Look at verses 24 to 29, please. The clock is ticking. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, my dear friends. Look at verses 24 to 29. Then cometh the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall put down all rule and authority and power, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Oh, how men fear death. Oh, how men fear death. Men are doing everything today to live longer, to be beautiful longer, to be more muscular. Men are taking pills. Men are taking creams. Men are having their body parts sucked out and rearranged and refabricated. Men don't want to face Mr. Death. But my dear friend, Mr. Death is coming after all of us in this room. But here's the good news. When you embrace Christ, when you believe in Him, when you flee to Him, when you rest in Him, Mr. Death has no claim over you. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death, for he has put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is expecting, which did put all things unto him. And when all things shall be subdued unto Christ, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that has put all things unto him, that God may be all in all. Beloved, this is a great mystery. But in the end, when everything comes to an end, and when the lost are judged and consigned to hell forever, and all the redeemed, all those who have trusted Christ, all those who embrace Jesus, all those who have repented and believed, all those who have fallen in love with Christ, will enter into the kingdom. And then Jesus Christ will take all of his elect, present them to God, and everything will be brought into subjection to God the Father for all eternity. What a wonder. What a wonder. Adam lost paradise in the garden. My dear friend, Jesus Christ regains paradise for us in his passion. Another central truth surrounding Christ's resurrection is that death, the final enemy of man, will be defeated when Christ delivers up the kingdom unto his Father, and then all will be under the full rule of God Almighty. Would you like to be there? Then come to Christ. Would you want to be able to behold the very face of Jesus Christ and be in paradise and be in this kingdom which has now been brought under the subjection of his Father? Do you want to see Christ? Then come to him by faith. Remember in our reading earlier this morning, there were two thieves crucified the same day that our Lord was nailed to his Roman tree. Both of them were also deriding and mocking and making fun of him and throwing their teeth into his face. If you be the Christ, come and save us and save yourself. But one of those thieves came to himself. One of those thieves experienced repentance. And the thief said, this man has done nothing amiss. We justly deserve our death. And this thief turns to Jesus in his hour of agony, in his hour of need, in his hour of desperation. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. What did Jesus Christ say? I'm too busy. I'm dying. Wonder of wonder, my dear friend. I promise you today you will be with me in paradise. And when that thief died, he walked on streets of gold. He exchanged his nomenclature as a criminal to a saint of the Most High God. My dear friend, do you desire that this morning? Come to Christ. Flee to Him. Embrace Him. These truths just considered constitute the positive impacts due to Christ's bodily resurrection from the dead. Thus, every claim, every teaching, every exhortation, every warning that I've given you this morning is based on gospel reality and gospel truth. Now, with the time remaining, which is quite limited, I want to consider some things, my dear friend, if the resurrection was not true. Look at verse 13 of our text, 1 Corinthians 15:13. Did you pick up on this when I was reading? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, first implication is quite obvious. Then Christ is dead indeed. If there is no resurrection from the dead, it's quite obvious that Jesus Christ Himself is still rotting in His tomb. He's still rotting in His tomb. Look at verse 14 to 19. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and you are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ to perish. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are all men most miserable. Beloved, listen to these, please. If the resurrection of Jesus Christ is not true, listen. Our doctrinal position as a church is vain. Those of you here claiming to be Christians, striving to mortify your body and trying to walk holy and trying to please the Lord, that's all vain. Those of us who publicly defend the Scriptures, those of us who put our neck on the line, if you will. Those of us who put our reputation on the line. Those who put our jobs on the line. Those who put our very person, our very life on the line by defending Christ and His truth is vain. Listen to this one. I want you to listen. All Bible translation projects are in vain. All missionary projects are in vain. All church planting endeavors are in vain. All of your witnesses are in vain. What I'm doing right now is a sham. It's all done in vain. Every time we baptize someone, it's in vain. Every time we do the Lord's Supper, it's in vain. And when we warn sinners of a hell to come that they should shun and a heaven to gain, that's all vain. The Bible also says here, if Christ is not risen, then you are still in your sins. You know what that means? Listen carefully. And I want these words to go deep into your mind. Then we're all going to hell. We're all going to hell. If Christ be not raised from the dead, then we still look for a Savior who has not yet come. Listen to this one. Every prayer that you utter to Christ, every time you call out to His name, when you're being weighted down by sin, when you're being weighted down by unbelief, when you're being weighted down by the sins of others, every time you groan, every time you plea, every time you cry out to God, it's nothing but vanity. If you're here this morning and you're struggling with sin and you're trying to mortify sin, even that's in vain. How's this one? Every time you've given a cold cup of water to one of God's least saints, Jesus made a promise that if you did that, you would definitely get a reward in heaven. Even that's a sham. Are you listening to me, friends? Every good work done for Christ is a sham. This this hymn book, with all these songs written about Christ, this is a sham. It's a sham. It's empty. It's vain. It's empty. And we're wasting your time, my dear friend, and beloved, you're wasting my time as well. But I have some good news. I want you to listen, friend. I got the best news. Christ did rise from the dead. And everything we're doing here, though some may think it's nothing but a sham, my dear friend, here this morning we're dealing with eternal realities. I'm dealing and I'm trying to battle for the souls of some of you because it's not a sham. Hell is real, just like heaven is real. Well, are there any applications to this message? Turn to verses 50 to 58. How does the chapter end? Look at 1 Corinthians 15. Bear with me, please. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. Watch this, friends. We shall not all sleep. You know what that means? When Christ does come back, there'll be people still alive on this earth. Not everyone's going to experience death. But we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of the eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible, meaning your body, must put on incorruption, and this mortal, the body, must put on immortality. So when this corruptible, the body, shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal, the body, shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, quote, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law, unquote. Now, beloved, I want you to put your seatbelts on. But thanks be unto God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, the risen, ascended, glorified Lord. Therefore, my beloved brethren, for those of you out there who are saints, be ye steadfast, be ye unmovable, be always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And why is your labor not in vain? Why is what we're doing here this morning not in vain? Because Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And Jesus Christ holds in his hands the keys of death and life. And my dear sinner friend, Jesus Christ has all authority in his hands. And if you just simply come by faith and repentance, not coming down an aisle, not moving from A to B, you can be gloriously saved right where you're sitting. You don't need an invitation. Here's your applications. The saint can face death as a defeated foe. Death has no claim upon me no more. Secondly, the saint's ultimate glorification is guaranteed. It's a done deal. It was this staunch reality that strengthened those early Christians who were able to go to their death singing hymns on their lips. Thirdly, the saint has a myriad of reasons to persevere in this sin-cursed world, to victory over the world, the flesh, and the devil. Look at those words in verses 58. Steadfastness, unmovability, always abounding in the work of the Lord. I call that perseverance. And if there are those who don't like that, then they can remove this verse from their Bible. The Bible teaches that God's people are to persevere. They persevere not to get saved, not to keep saved. They persevere because what? They are saved. And because they get a vital union with Jesus Christ, their risen Lord. Those of you who are acquainted with Pilgrim's Progress are confronted with Christian's persistent pursuit of his goal to the celestial city, despite all the obstacles that were thrown in his pathway. And the last observation, the last application is this. The saints' good deeds, every good work, every good fruit done for Christ will be rewarded and does have a purpose. Beloved, have I made it clear about the resurrection? We don't serve a dead Jesus. We serve a risen Christ. And my only admonishment, all who hear me, if you're not saved, my dear sinner friend, why do you languish on the sidelines? Why have you chosen to die? Why have you chosen to perish? Why have you chosen to go to hell? God's command is simple, repent and believe. Come to your senses. Change your thinking about yourself, about God, about Christ, about the book. And like the prodigal son in the pig slop, he arose and went to his father. Maybe you need to arise out of your spiritual pig pen and flee to Christ. My friend, he will receive you, not because you deserve it, but because of his love and his mercy and his pity and compassion on sinners like ourselves. Please, I beg you, for your own sake, flee to Christ, because he's alive and well. Do not forget when I say the last amen, there's a calendar on the wall in heaven that says the end of all things. That day still pending. Don't let that day get you. Flee to Christ. Let's pray. Blessed Father, we come before you now to thank you once again for all that Christ has done for us. We acknowledge again that we deserve nothing, nothing but judgment, nothing but the flames of hell. But wonder of wonder, you have chosen to save many from the sons of fallen Adam. Lord, we pray even this day across this world, on this day whereby many commemorate the resurrection, may the gospel sickle bring many into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Lord, may some, even here this morning, simply flee to Christ and embrace him and fall in love with him. For we ask this in Christ's name.